Well, I want to call your attention this morning to Acts chapter 2. It's Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 14 through 36 this morning. I'll be reading from verses 14 to 36. While you're finding that, just that song, "O Glorious Day." What day is so glorious? The day that Jesus comes back. And He is coming. What a glorious day that will be. I pray that for myself that God would help me keep this truth ever before my eyes. Because when I have that before me, I long for Jesus to come back. And when I have that before me, I can walk in faith and I can live according to His Word and I can anticipate what's coming to pass. But I tell you what I hate is when that thought goes from my mind. And I could just walk through life as if I've got all for eternity to live on this earth. And I forget my Lord and Savior in that moment. I hate that. And I just pray that the Lord would take more and more of that away from me. And just fill it with more and more of Jesus is coming back. This one who loved me so much that he died for me. And He took my sins upon Himself. And cast them as far as the east is from the west. And made me right with Him. This is what I want in my mind and my heart all the time. And I pray that God would make it so in me and all of us, right? All of His people. That we long for the day that He comes back. And we don't live this life for this life. Because woe be unto us if this is all there is. Woe be unto us if this is all there is. Glorious day. Just dwell on that, brothers and sisters, as we turn to this passage. This is my prayer for myself. I pray it for all of us. Beginning in verse 14. The Lord says this to us this morning. He says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, 'I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he has neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you have both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing thing to just again read about and be reminded of what you have done. You have made Jesus Lord and Christ. And it is Him who has saved His people from their sins. It is Him who has borne the wrath of our sins that we so richly deserve. But in mercy and grace and love, you put your own Son to death in our place. But Lord, the grave could not hold Him. You raised Him up with your power, exalted Him to the highest of places, where He will put all enemies under His feet. He will make them His footstool. Because of this, Lord, you are worthy of all honor and praise and glory. You are both Lord and Christ. Father, I pray that you would cause us to truly bow before you in a manner that you're worthy of. That we would truly worship this Jesus. That we would truly see Him as our Lord, the one whom we obey. This is what lordship is, isn't it? Lord, you are worthy of it. Lord, it is to this God that we can come and pray right now, and it's only because of what Jesus has done that we can come and pray. What a privilege it is to come into your presence. Lord, forgive us when we don't pray more. Forgive us when we don't seek you as a true source of all joy and delight. We don't seek your presence and communion with you as we should. Oh, how far we fall short. But Lord, your mercy is unending. It's new every morning. I thank you and praise you that, Lord, for that, Lord. And I pray that your mercy would come amongst us now as we gather to worship you. Lord, that your Spirit would be present with us. That you would speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, we do gather now. This is why we come. We come into your presence to commune with you, to hear from you, and to give you the honor and glory that you're worthy of. I pray that you make that true in our hearts, not just in thought, but that it would be real amongst us. I pray you be glorified in it, Father. Again, this is only something you can do. Lord, we can plan and plot and scheme and arrange and whip up emotions with different things. This is of man, isn't it? Only you can come and truly cause us to worship you as you're worthy of. So, Lord, this is what I pray you do for the sake of your people. May you build your church. May you make her, may you make us more into the image of your Son. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we spent all our time in the first 13 verses of this second chapter of Acts. And what we saw there was the birth of the church, wasn't it? On this day of Pentecost, approximately 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came in great power. And He came supernaturally and immersed these 120 souls into the body of Christ simultaneously, and the church was born. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ promised to His apostles that would come. The baptism of the Spirit that birthed the church. And as we saw last week, didn't we, that when the Holy Spirit came, not only did He baptize these believers into Christ, as He baptizes all true believers into Christ, He also filled them with His Holy Spirit. And when He filled them with His Holy Spirit, right, He gave them utterance. That is, He gave them the ability to speak in languages and the tongues of many different nations. Now, this was important, right? Why? Because there was a great crowd that had gathered. Because of the sound of the rushing wind, they had all gathered around this home, this house with the upper room. And when this crowd gathered, what did they hear? They heard all these speaking in tongues. And they were amazed. They had great wonder about them. How is it that we hear them? How can we understand them? How is this possible? Because they're speaking, they're not speaking in Judaism or Aramaic. They're speaking in my tongue I was born in. Everybody here hears them in the tongue that they were born in. This is even more amazing when you consider that they were from all over the world. This was not a few. They were from many different places. And yet they could all understand what was being spoken about the mighty deeds of God. Now, this is the stage that we have set before us, isn't it? This is the stage we have set before us as we come into the next part of our passage. And what we see as we look here is that as the Holy Spirit had set the stage for this great sense of wonder and awe, right, that Peter steps forth and he delivers what I describe as the very first Christian sermon. Right? As the Holy Spirit, again, had drawn all these people in wonder and amazement to go, what's going on? What's happening? We don't understand. How is this possible? As anybody in their right mind would wonder. Peter, as the leader of the group, always the spokesman of the group, and even says he's the leader, he steps forward and he speaks for them all. And he delivers, right, the first sermon of the church age. And as he does this, I think he sets the example for all time of what should be the content of Christian sermons. Or at least what should be the focus and central theme. And that is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, right? As he even says in the climax in verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ. That's this Jesus whom you crucified. That's the point of Peter's sermon, right? That Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And when He's Lord and Christ, that means He's Lord and Messiah. And when He's Lord and Messiah, that means He's Lord and Savior, the one who would come and save His people from their sins. This is the point of Peter's sermon. But before he gets to the crux of the matter and he gets to the message of Christ, right? Peter gives us an introduction here in his sermon. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, right? We're going to spend our time in verses 14 through 21. And what we see is in this introduction, Peter first addresses the questions and the responses that the people had before him, right? They had all these questions and wondering about them, about what is happening. But he first addresses the mockers. Do you see that? Now, if you go back to verse 13 in the last, verse 13 of last week's passage, you'll see there that there were mockers who said, well, we're not wondering about what they're doing. We don't care about what they're saying. They're just probably drunk, right? They're probably full of sweet wine. Well, Peter actually responds to them. As absurd as this was, he responds and tells them, brothers, there's no way they could be drunk because it's only the third hour, which means it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, right? And so the idea here is that it's even for drunkards, it's way too early for them to be drinking to the point of drunkenness. So this is a ridiculous accusation that you cast at us is totally absurd. And it's even more absurd when you consider that this was the day of Pentecost. This was a holy day to the Jews, a holy Sabbath. So they didn't eat or drink. So it's even more absurd that you accuse these brothers of being drunk. So what you see is Peter addresses their absurd mocking, but only briefly. Only briefly. What do we learn from this? We learn a couple of things. First, whenever God's being exalted, whenever Christ is being proclaimed, right? You're always going to have mockers. You're always going to have those who come against whatever you're saying, and they'll do it with absurd accusations. So when it happens, let us not be surprised. This is the way it is. There will always be enemies of God and the gospel. And two, when that does happen, let us learn from Peter that we do respond. We respond with a gentle response based in truth and reason, right? But only briefly. Not allowing the mockers to derail the whole situation. You just respond and you move on to the main thing. You can learn that from Peter here very well. So we see he responds to the mockers, but then he also does this. He addresses, hopefully, the main group. At least we know there were 3,000 or more that had this question on their mind. And that is, what is it that's taking place here? We don't understand. We don't think they're drunk. They're obviously not drunk, but there's something supernatural going on here. What is taking place? And so to them, Peter begins to explain what they are seeing. And his explanation is this. He says, brothers, make no doubt about it. What you're seeing today is the fulfillment of prophecy. And specifically, the fulfillment of the prophecy contained in the book of Joel. Now, that's what Peter quotes here. He quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. That's what you see in verses 17 to 21. And he says, brothers, this is what you see. This is why you see us speaking to you in languages, right? That you can understand, that we should not know. This is what explains the rushing wind, the whole noise that brought you here. That is that God is fulfilling this prophecy that there would come a day when he would pour out his spirit upon all mankind. This is the explanation for what you see. And if this is the explanation for what you see, then you should give heed to the rest of my words. Notice even in verse 14, what his aim is give heed to my words. And what words does he want them to give heed to? Well, none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's about to proclaim. So he gives them an explanation that should cause them to listen up. This is the fulfillment of prophecy that he made long ago. But what I want you to see is that they should listen up to what Peter has to say, not just simply because this is the fulfillment of prophecy, but contained in the prophecy itself, brothers and sisters, are more reasons as to why they or anyone should give heed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is building up a sense of expectation as to what is to come next. And he does this specifically with the prophecy of Joel. So Joel just doesn't answer the question and give a plausible explanation of what they see, but it actually should cause his hearers to have an urgency about them to hear more, which is what Peter is going to do. He's going to give them more once he builds this urgency up. Well, because of this, this is what I want to do with the remainder of this sermon. I know that was a rather lengthy introduction, but to get through the rest of this, to get to the body of the prophecy, this was necessary to get you up to date. So what I want to do with the rest of the sermon is I simply want to look at the three reasons given in the prophecy that should cause his audience to give heed to his words and therefore to listen what he's about to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these reasons? Well, the first reason I want you to see is that his audience should listen up because they have now entered the last days. They have now entered the last days. Again, in verses 17 and 18, again, Peter quotes this prophecy of Joel. Again, as the reason for explanation for what they're seeing, right? They're seeing the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that God would pour out his spirit upon all mankind. And indeed, that is what they're seeing, isn't it? They are seeing with their own eyes right before them God actively pouring out his spirit upon all mankind, or all flesh, as it's literally interpreted. Because what they see is the fulfillment of this right before their eyes. Let's take Peter, for example. Peter indeed prophesies. He prophesies here and he will continue to prophesy as we go through the book of Acts. What else did Peter do? Peter was also caught up in visions and dreams. So if you look in verses 17 and 18, you actually see, right, the truth of God pouring out His Spirit upon all mankind and all flesh. And they were witnessing it before their very eyes, which means this, which means that now God had turned from sending His Spirit not just on certain kinds of people and certain classes of people, but now He's sending it upon all kinds and people, all classes of people. See, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God went upon kings, it went upon prophets, it went upon judges. Everybody didn't receive the Spirit of the Holy Spirit like we do now. Only certain kinds of people. What is taking place here right before their eyes is God is now pouring forth His Spirit upon all flesh, right? That means your sons and daughters. That means your bond slaves and free men. That means you're young and you're old. That's what you see. The emphasis of this verses 17 and 18 are actually that God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh, all mankind. That's all kinds of people and not just certain kinds. And even though Peter didn't understand this at the moment, what this also means is that now the Holy Spirit would go out upon Gentiles too. All peoples. This is the emphasis. This is what you're witnessing. The Holy Spirit's going to go upon all people, all flesh. And that includes the Gentiles. And because of this, brothers and sisters, I can say, and I think rightfully so, that the fulfillment of the prophecy here in Joel is still being fulfilled today. Because God's Spirit is still going out upon all flesh, right? It's going upon all kinds of people, all different peoples all over the world. It isn't just to the Jews. It isn't just to kings of the Jews or prophets of the Jews or judges of the Jews. It goes out to all people. And even though these signs and wonders that accompanied it in Peter's day, the apostolic era, right? The prophesying, the visions and the dreams, and even the tongues, even though these things went away with the apostolic age, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is still being poured out upon all people. And they were just witnessing the very beginning of it. And that's what you see in verses 17 and 18 described for us, is the beginning of the age that God would pour forth His Spirit upon all flesh. But now what I want you to see in this is that this was important, right? Not just because this was the explanation for the prophecy that they're seeing, that they're witnessing it happen, but also because of what this would mean to His audience if this was true. And what this would mean as Peter quotes this prophecy is would be that if this is true, they have now entered the last days. Because when did the prophecy say this would happen? It says, and it shall be in the last days that God says He would do this thing. Now, right away, Peter's audience would understand what Peter means when he quotes this prophecy. Because what were the last days? Well, the last days was a common Old Testament term to denote the coming of the Messiah to set up His kingdom. The last days. Now, they didn't know there would be a long period between His first coming and last coming. They just knew it was the time that the Messiah would come and set up His kingdom. So if this is true, brothers and sisters, that they had now entered the last days, if this prophecy was true, they had now entered the last days, then this meant that they had somehow missed their Messiah. Their Messiah had come, and they did not know who He was. Because they had now entered the last days. Again, they would know what this meant. So this right away should grasp their attention and their hearts and begin to wonder, wait a minute, if we've entered the last days, then how have we missed the Messiah? Who is He? Where is He? Why hasn't He set up His kingdom as we think He ought to set up His kingdom? What have I missed? So that at least ought to cause them to have some expectation of what's Peter going to say next, right? But not only does the fact that they had now entered the last days and then that if that's true, they had missed their Messiah. Not only should that cause them to give heed to what Peter's saying and to want their questions answered, but it's also because of what would be next according to God's prophetic calendar if that was true. Right? If it was true that they had entered the last days, then they knew that the very next thing, according to God's prophetic calendar, was that the days of God's judgment would now come. In fact, that's what verses 19 and 20 are about from the prophecy of Joel. As it even says at the end of verse 20, and the moon will be turned into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And this is the second reason they should listen, because judgment is soon to follow. Judgment is coming. And they would know that, again, from the prophecy, because just like the last days was a common Old Testament term, which they would understand, they knew what the great and glorious day of the Lord would be, as we just sang about. What is the great and glorious day of the Lord? Well, we know it's the day that our Messiah will come back for the final time, but what's He going to do when He comes back? He's going to bring judgment upon all the earth. And so, if this was true that they had missed their Messiah, and they were now in the last days, then they were now under judgment, and judgment could come soon. And this should cause them to have great urgency in their hearts to want to know what was next. Now, not to skip over the signs and wonders of the heavens that we see here, let me address them for just a second. What do we see in verses 19 and 20? Were they seeing those in the moment? Well, no, they weren't, right? So what are these here? Well, honestly, these in verses 19 and 20 appear to be the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, most of which will take place right before the great and glorious day of the Lord, right before His coming. These have not yet been fulfilled. Because if you compare what's given here with what's given in places like Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is explaining what it will be like in the last days, right? Right before He comes. And if you look in Revelation, which tells us about that time period, what do you see? Well, they match up almost perfectly. You see all these same signs. There's smoke and vapor that rises upon the earth. The sun is darkened. The moon turns to blood. All these cosmic signs take place then. So what you see really in this prophecy is that the first half of it that Peter quotes, and look, he only quotes a few verses of Joel here, only a few. But in the first part of it, he quotes what's taking place in the moment. And then the last part of it quotes what will take place at the very end. Did they know there would be a long space in between? No, they did not. Even Peter himself didn't know. But that's what you see take place here. But now, it didn't mean that these things weren't on their mind, because actually Peter's audience had a prefiguring of this before them just about 50 days earlier. If you remember, what took place at Jesus' crucifixion? Well, the sun was darkened, if you remember. And there was a great earthquake, so great that the rock split open and graves opened up. And they even saw people rise from the graves, right, when Jesus was resurrected. People dead they knew were dead walking around town. They had seen these things, and so I'm sure these were on their mind too. And when they saw these, this gave an answer to them as to what was taking place. Indeed, they have gotten a foretaste of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy here. So, brothers and sisters, if you see that the fact that if they understood rightly that we have entered the last days, that would mean we've missed our Messiah, if this is true. Then that means what's next is God's judgment. And we see these things, these signs happening right before us. This would give them great cause to wonder, oh, what's next? Peter, what are you going to tell? How is all this true? How is all this so? How have we missed our Messiah? What is judgment coming next? Tell us more. They should at least have that thought on their minds. They knew they were in trouble if this was true. So they wanted to hear more. Even though, brothers and sisters, this should cause great angst amongst them, which it probably did, right? There was one more reason for them to continue hearing, right? Because even if they were in trouble, there was still a great hope, right? It didn't mean that they had missed their Messiah, that it was over for them. No, no, no. There was still a great hope. Because what Peter does is he quotes one more verse from this prophecy in Joel, right? And he quotes that great and glorious promise that what? that all who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So even though it might be true that we've missed the Messiah and we're in the last days, and even though judgment could be coming very soon, there's hope. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we can be saved. God's promised this, right? All who call upon the name of the Lord. That means nobody's outside this promise, right? So there's hope, but there's still questions on their minds, isn't there? There's questions like, well, wait a minute. Who is this Messiah? How have we missed him, right? How do we call upon the name of the Lord? Do you see how expectation is building? The Holy Spirit's doing this, right? Not Peter. He's just using him as an instrument. And he's specifically used the perfect prophecy to build an expectation for the hearing of the gospel. And Peter's going to answer the questions on their mind perfectly in the next part of our passage that I read today and that we'll look about next week, about how Jesus is indeed this Messiah whom they missed, and he's the one they need to call upon in order to be saved. Peter's going to answer all their questions perfectly. But as you see here in the introduction, he just raises their expectations, right? Raises their expectations. Oh my, if this is true, if this is what I'm seeing, we're in trouble. But there's hope. What's that hope, Peter? Can you give me an answer, right? To the point where they cry out, what shall we do? Right? You see, you know that's what's coming. That's what he does here. It's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, as we come to this point, right, and it's kind of a break, this is the introduction to the sermon. We'll look at the body next week. Well, I have to ask the question. I think I have to at least answer the question. Well, how does this apply to us today? Right? How does this, what does this have to do with me? I mean, all Scripture is profitable and beneficial for us. And as I always say, anytime you open up the Word, you have to ask the Lord the question, what does this have to do with me? Did this only have to do with this audience that Peter was speaking to on the day of Pentecost? No, it has always, again, all God's Word has application. So what is it? Let me give you just a couple. First, there is great application here for the lost among us. Not everybody here is saved. Right? Probably not everybody here that thinks they're saved is saved. But there's many people here who know flat out they're not saved. And so this passage has great application for you too. This ought to actually cause you to have a great expectancy to hear the preaching of the gospel or to know how can you be saved. Why? Because in reality, all these points that we just went through, nothing's changed. First, you're still in the last days. We are in the time, according to God's prophetic calendar, right, in which the Messiah has come and begun to set up his kingdom, has he not? Jesus Christ, whom they had missed, had come, and whom Peter will prove in the next part of the sermon that he is their Messiah. He has come. That means you're in the last days. Well, what else does that mean? Well, that means that the very next thing on God's prophetic calendar is that judgment is coming. What's next? Jesus will come again. And he will set up rule and reign perfectly with a new heaven and a new earth. But he's going to destroy the current heavens and earth with fire, as Peter tells us at the end of his second letter. Right? That he's going to burn it all up with the great heat and fire. And there is great judgment coming upon the earth. So if you are lost, this is the situation you're faced with. Just like this audience was. You have missed your Messiah, who has come, and judgment is what is next upon God's prophetic timetable. So this ought to cause you to be concerned, because guess when Jesus could come back? At any time. But just like with this audience, there is great hope for you too. Because this promise that Peter quotes from Joel is still applicable to you today. And that's that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this ought to cause you to have great expectancy to hear the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ, And that if you will repent of your sins and trust in what He's done alone, you too can be saved. You too can be spared from the judgment that is imminent. Now, at this point in time, it's very tempting for those of you that don't know Christ, right? To begin to be distracted by listening to the whispers of the lies that the enemy is telling you right now. Lies from the enemy like, oh, you don't need to worry about that right now. You got time. You got time. Look how long it's been since Jesus came the first time and how long He's still not come back, and it's been over 2,000. You don't have to worry about that. You got all kinds of time. Kids, all you unsaved children here, listen, this is the biggest temptation for you. I know I was your age. I know the thoughts. I got my whole life ahead of me. And you probably got a lot of ideas about how you want to spend that life. And the last thing you want to do is surrender to Jesus and give Him your life. Listen, don't buy the lies of the enemy. Jesus could come back at any time. It is imminent. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Listen, you're in the last days. Your Messiah has come, and if you don't know Him, you've missed Him. You might know about Him. You may even know He is the Messiah, but if you haven't trusted Him, you don't know Him as Savior and Lord. Trust Him now while He can be found. The promise is still there for you. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So turn to Him and trust Him. This is how this is applicable for you, all those who do not know Christ. And then secondly, for those of us who do know Christ, does this have any application for us? There's lots. First, it should cause us to rejoice greatly, being reminded that we do not have to fear the judgment to come because Christ has already taken it, hasn't He? I mean, that's what should cause us to come in here and worship every day, let alone every Sunday together. What Christ has done, He has taken the judgment already upon Himself so that you do not have to. So rejoice and worship Him greatly. 2, as Peter says, don't consider the Lord's delay to come back as slack, right? Consider it mercy. And since we know what's coming, this should cause us to live holy, godly lives. So just hearing that, knowing and being reminded that we're in the last days and Jesus is coming back soon. And yes, if we're saved, we're His. Praise the Lord. But this ought to cause us to live for Him even more because He could come back at any moment, right? This is what I was talking about earlier. I hate it when I wake up from like that driver sleep. You ever driving down the road and you wake up like, how did I get here? This is, you know, I can have days like that where I wake up and say, how did I do this, Lord? I haven't even considered You. I've been walking by myself. I hate that. No, I need to walk in holiness before You. This is Your call on my life. This ought to cause us to walk this way. And then third and lastly, this ought to cause an urgency in us too. Not an urgency to respond to the gospel we already have, but to respond to the call to speak the gospel to those who don't. If Jesus is coming back soon, all those who don't know Him will suffer judgment. And the only hope they have is if they call upon His name. This ought to cause an urgency in us to speak the gospel more and more and more to those who do not know Him. For how shall they be saved unless they hear? How shall they hear unless we speak? Brothers and sisters, we are in the last days. That means God's judgment could come at any time. But His grace and mercy is that all who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us be faithful to speak the gospel of Christ, and let all know that indeed God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see just the introduction to your sermon, you by the Holy Spirit just work in such a way that you cause a great expectation to hear more. Lord, I pray you do that in all of us, that we would have an expectation to hear more of you. But not let us just give an expectation in it, but Lord, may it cause us to move. I said, all of us who do know you, let it cause us to have an urgency to speak the gospel to the lost, knowing the true state that they're in. We are in the last days, and we are not promised tomorrow. Even if you, by your mercy, spare us the world for another 2,000 years, you could require any of our souls tomorrow. And that would mean any of the lost here too. Lord, I pray that for the lost here, that you would not allow them to hear one more sermon and just to let it bounce off of them. Lord, I pray by your grace and mercy that you would capture their hearts and minds, and that you would call them to yourself, and that you would give them faith to turn to Jesus and to live. Lord, you promise us all who call upon your name will be saved. And you promise us that if we know Christ as Savior and Lord, we will not be disappointed. He who has the Son has life. What a great promise. But Lord, you also tell us if we do not have the Son, then your wrath abides upon us already. Oh Lord, would you spare those amongst us that don't know you? And many more. Lord, of course, this prayer goes out to the lost of the world, but right, Lord, I'm the people right in front of me. Oh Lord, will you spare them by pouring out your Spirit of grace and giving them salvation in the only name that saves? That's the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.